3 through 8 this morning, Romans chapter 12. Many of you, if not all of you, know that we just finished Revelation last week. Next week, Lord willing, picking up in the book of Titus. So if you want to be reading ahead, we'll be in the book of Titus next week, and we'll walk our way through the book of Titus, but we'll break in between here from Romans chapter 12. I know some of you are in the habit of marking your Bibles when a preacher preaches on a particular text, you mark your Bible the date. So if you're looking and you don't see it there, I preached on this text in January of 19, not this sermon. Okay, so you're thinking, well, he's preaching that same sermon. No, you ain't heard this sermon. This text, yes, but not this sermon. So the title of the message today is Getting the Right Fit, Getting the Right Fit. So what does it mean when something says one size fits all? That is the worst statement ever. I mean, nowadays, some of them at least gotten honest and said, one size fits most. But one size fits all does not mean that one size actually fits all. It just simply can't. When it comes to hats, one size does not fit all. I don't care what they say. I don't wear snapbacks because snapbacks never work for me. It usually happens that, like, the last two will be a little too tight, and the last one just looks crazy because it doesn't stay straight. So that kind of hat. Fitted hats, I just barely come under the criteria for fitted hats. Can just barely buy a hat that's fitted. So I have to make sure that even that, the sizing doesn't necessarily work out. So I have to try it on to make sure. And when it comes to shirts, I wear either an extra large or 2X. It depends on the company. It depends on the shirt. I've got some extra larges I think you could wrap halfway around me one more time. I've got some 2Xs I feel like I grabbed a shirt out of my son's closet. And he's thin, so that doesn't work for me too well. It doesn't make sense to me that extra large doesn't always mean extra large, and double X doesn't always mean double X, that it can be so different. Pants are just as bad. Now, I'll say it like I had a deacon say one time. I'm a 38 in the waist, but a 36 feels so good, I buy a 38. I'm a 38 in the waist, so everything I have in my closet is a 38, but some of them, man, they're really comfortable. Some of them, not quite as much. I don't know who came up with the idea for being able to put stretch into normal fabrics, but I am so grateful for them because that is so much more comfortable. I do not want a pair of pants that look like sweatpants. I mean, I'm sorry. I don't like that look at all, and no offense. That's what you like to wear, that's cool. That's all right. But that's not. If I put a belt on it, I don't want stretch stuff underneath it where it looks like I've got a belt over sweatpants. That just doesn't look right to me. So I'm grateful for those stretch clothes. Lee has a line called Extreme Comfort. Dwayne and I have talked about this, man. I'm telling you, if you want the most comfortable pair of shorts you'll ever wear, Extreme Comfort by Lee, they are the most comfortable. I have almost every color they have because I found them at the outlet for really good prices. And I don't get paid. I don't get any endorsements. I am not signed by them or anything like that. So I will make nothing off of that. Wrangler blue jeans, they have a line that has that stretch fabric in it. It still looks like blue jeans. Everything about it looks just like normal blue jeans, except it has a stretch. And when it comes to blue jeans, I really appreciate that because I don't have little bitty skinny legs. I have big legs, and when I sit down, it's nice to have something that gives me a little room to sit down instead of feeling like I want to stand back up. And I also have the blessing of having an odd foot size. My foot measures to a 12 and a half. Now, if you're not used to shopping up in that foot size, let me just tell you, when you reach 12, for the most part, you won't find half sizes. Now, it's starting to change a little bit over the last few years. You'll find some 12 and a halves and certain things, but for the most part, it goes from 12 to 13 and from 13 to 14. You don't find half sizes once you get to that point. So I just automatically, most of the time, go to 13s. Every now and then, I'll come across a shoe that runs a little bigger, and I might be able to buy a 12 in a shoe versus the 13, but for the most part, I have to buy it just a little bit too big, and I've gotten used to that, so that's okay. But the bottom line is, when it comes to hats, clothes, or shoes, I've got to try them on to make sure I get the right fit. When it comes to the body of Christ, God has put the body together, and each of us has a part in it, and we need to fulfill our part and be the right fit in the body of Christ. God has a place for you to serve in the local church. He's put us together to represent him and to accomplish his work here. So today, I want to try to help you see some of the things that we need to do to get the right fit. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. And exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and for the blessing of being in your house today. Lord, help us to see that you have created us on purpose, with a purpose, Lord, in the body of Christ. You have gifted us, Lord. Help us to use our gifts appropriate for your glory, that you may build up the body and add to the kingdom. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, I want you to see getting the right attitude. Getting the right attitude. Attitude has an impact on everything that we do. If you have a bad attitude, it is not going to come out good. It doesn't matter. If you have a bad attitude, and other, especially in the body of Christ, if you do even what you might be gifted to do with a bad attitude, you're not going to get a blessing out of it, and I can promise you those around you will definitely not get a blessing out of it. We need to have the right attitude. We need to have a heart that's there to serve God, to glorify him. Paul warns us in this passage not to get too full of ourselves, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We need to have clear and sound judgment when it comes to who we are and what it is that we have done. If we're going to be useful in the body of Christ, we must truly realize the nature of who we are. I hate to bust our bubbles today, and I apologize for the frankness of this, but there's not a single one of us in this room that is indispensable. God was accomplishing his will before we got here, and if he doesn't return, he'll be accomplishing his will when we're gone. He doesn't need any of us. The reality is he loves us and he chooses to use us as a part of his plan. And what a blessing and privilege it is to be a part of his plan. And I have to realize, each of us has to realize, we are not indispensable. And I understand if I get to a place in my ministry where I think I'm indispensable, I feel sure God will remind me. And if he won't, I'm sure many of you will. So when we get too full of ourselves, we really become useless to God. Here's the reality. If you're full of yourself, how can you ever be full of the Holy Spirit? How can you ever be filled with him? And if we're going to accomplish work that has an eternal impact, we must be filled with his presence. We need to be reminded that we are infinitely loved by God. He chooses to use us even though he doesn't have to. And if we're disobedient, he'll use someone else, and we'll miss the blessing that we could have experienced if we had been obedient. But God loves us. Our attitude about who we are in God's sight will have an impact on how effective we are in the body of Christ. We must realize that we are sinners that are saved by grace. We deserve judgment, and we deserve to spend our eternity in hell, but God loves us so much that he was willing to pay the price for our sins. That should give us the ultimate balance of understanding ourselves and who we are in God's sight. I'm reminded of that wonderful line from Sir Isaac Watts' hymn, "We Sing at the Cross." That's an addition to the original hymn. The original hymn is, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Well, in that first verse, Sir Isaac Watts wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And in our earlier Baptist hymnals, that was there. We've softened that a bit by saying, "for sinners such as I." But the truth is, we don't deserve God's forgiveness. We're not much more than, let's just be honest, food for worms. We're not much more than dirt here on earth when it all comes down to it. But God has said he infinitely loves us. He loves us so much that he was willing to pay the highest price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could spend our eternity with him. And we need to have that balance in mind, that we're not worth much really on our own, but God has placed value on us, and because of that, we have endless value in his sight. One of my favorite classes in high school and through college was history, so much so that my general studies minor was actually history and political science. I just enjoyed listening to that. I enjoyed being in those classes, and I've always enjoyed certain sections of history more so probably because I'm a guy, if I'm being honest, I probably enjoyed more of the study of previous wars. A lot of guys can identify with that. And not so much that I cared about the battle, but just learning what went on and all those things around it and things that we learned from that. And not just the strategies that we learned about fighting wars through that, but the lessons that we learned through that. In World War II, we learned how costly it can be to turn a blind eye to an evil dictator. We learned how costly it can be to allow a government to take over everything in our country. Hello, hello. For those who haven't studied history, and there's way too many, love you, way too many young people who haven't studied history, who haven't been taught history, who've only been taught a portion of history, that do not get it. You cannot keep turning everything over to the government and think that's going to go well. There's a reason our founding fathers put balance in our government to protect our freedoms, and we don't need to continue to let go of our freedoms for the sake of the government, because the government does not have our best interest in mind 99% of the time. In the book, The Greatest Generation, there's story after story of common people. And if you're not familiar with the book, The Greatest Generation, even though I'm not a big fan of the author, the book was a tremendous book, and it spoke a lot about the World War II generation and the sacrifices that were made and how ordinary people set aside their own agenda for a common purpose. And one of the things that took place in the midst of that is traditional roles in American culture had to shift. Things, jobs in particular, that were always viewed as, well, that's the job that a man does. Because the men were overseas fighting wars, the ladies had to step up and do those jobs, and they continued to do those things after the war. But one particular lady who grew up during that era, Trudy Elion, was one of those ladies. She graduated from high school at age 15. She graduated with a chemistry degree at age 19 from college, summa cum laude. So it's fair to say she was a pretty sharp lady. But because her grandfather died of cancer, she had a lifelong goal of finding a cure for cancer. But she was told that women couldn't work in a lab. That all changed with the war. She ended up getting a job as a research assistant with Dr. George Hitchings at Burroughs Wellcome. That began a 40-year collaboration that led to great strides in medical research. They developed an approach to studying how cells worked in the process of advancing diseases, which in turn led them to develop drugs that block the growth of cancerous cells. Among the many effective treatments they developed, perhaps the most well-known would be AZT, which was used to slow down the spread or advancement of AIDS. An unlikely pairing, because of what had been the norm, became a prolific pairing in research and development of many helpful drugs and treatments. What we learn from U.S. history is that we often have to overcome certain biases and prejudices that have blinded us to the reality that God truly did create all of us equal. He didn't create one gender above another. He didn't create one race above another. We're all created equal in God's eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have different roles, because God has clearly given us different roles, and we must be willing to do the roles that God has given us and honor Him in that. Before World War II, many men had the idea that women didn't need to be in certain fields, not because of legitimate reasons, but because that's just the way it had always been. Their attitudes had to be changed. In the church, we have to be especially careful that we don't confuse equality with role. Those are two separate things. We're all equal. As the saying has been said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all equal when it comes to salvation, but we do have different roles. This pastor is absolutely convinced, based on the Word of God, that God has called men to be senior pastors in churches, and that's the way that it should be based on the Word of God. I believe He's established man as the head of the household, the spiritual leader in the house, and man should be the spiritual leader in the church. That does not mean that women can't serve on staff in a church. I absolutely believe they can. But we have our roles, and our roles are different because God designed it that way, not because one is better than another. For us to truly be useful in the body of Christ, we have to have an attitude set by God and realize that we each have different roles. You have a role. I have a role. We all have roles that we're to accomplish. God has placed us here to be useful in the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter how you grew up. It still took the same grace to save you from your sin. You could have grown up as Dudley Do-Right. You could have grown up as a Hell's Angel, and it wouldn't matter. The bottom line is Jesus had to pay the price for your sin, but God has a role for you in the body of Christ. Take a moment to make sure you're viewing yourself through God's eyes, and don't err one direction or the other. Don't think so little of yourself that you won't be useful in the kingdom of God. Well, I could never do anything. God would never use me. That's a lie of the enemy. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. You can be effective in the body of Christ. We're not all called to be out front people, but we all have a purpose in the body of Christ. But on the other hand, don't think that you're indispensable either, because God can replace us anytime he wants to. We can count on that. But the bottom line is we need to see ourselves in that balance, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that God loved us so much he was willing to take that price upon himself, to pay the price for us so that we could be forgiven. We need to have balance when we look at ourselves and getting the right attitude. But next, I want you to see getting the right assembly. Now, I can remember when both of my children were born. You know, one of the things you do when your kids are born, you get 10 fingers, 10 toes. You know, you just count. I'm checking on the assembly, making sure everything's there. I can remember when Janice was pregnant with Haley. We didn't pray for a boy or girl. Matter of fact, we didn't find out. I found out before she did, because she had to be sedated, and she was out because of a rare form of toxemia, and it was an emergency C-section. So I found out what gender Haley was before she did. So we bought, you know, classic poo stuff. So it didn't matter whether it was boy or girl; it was going to work either way. But I never prayed for that. And when we found out we were pregnant again, and I didn't pray for a boy. I was grateful that God gave us a boy. I prayed again that he would be healthy. But I had a friend that I went to high school with. He had a daughter that was born, and she was born with an intestinal issue that literally had to have a colostomy just shortly after birth, and had to get a little older before she could have surgery. Now, well over 20 years later, she's leading a normal life and all those kinds of things because of what was able to be done for her through the years. When it comes to being healthy and functioning in the church body, we need to have all the right parts in all the right places. God brought you here to be a part of this body of believers. He brought you here with a purpose for you in this body. And every one of us needs to fill the role that God has placed us here to accomplish. Do you realize some folks are the backbone of the church and you never see the backbone? Now, let's just be honest. If it hurts, you feel that. But you never see it. And we need people who are willing to do the things that other people either aren't equipped to do, or in some cases, unfortunately, just aren't willing to do. I'm grateful for those who are willing to teach a Sunday morning Bible study or to be a part of children's church. Without those workers, we couldn't do the things that we need to do as the body of Christ. We have some in the church who step up and help out on Wednesday night when we have meals, and we couldn't do that ministry if people weren't willing to step into place. You are a blessing to this church, even though in some roles you're not as out front as others. If you're not willing to do your part, we can't do the work that God has placed us here to do, and the entire body suffers for it. It's hard for me to imagine that it's been this long ago, but about 28 years ago, Janice and I were praying about where God was leading us to go to seminary, and we felt like God may be leading us to Southeastern Seminary, so we wanted to go and visit the campus, and we had been to Myrtle Beach with my parents for a couple of days before we made our way up through North Carolina and up to see the campus. Well, as we're getting into Raleigh, their highway around Raleigh, their bypass, you know, we call 285 the perimeter in Atlanta. Up there, they call it, at least then, they call it the Beltline. And we got on the Beltline, and as we're riding around trying to get to Highway 1 north to head toward the seminary, my car hit a bump, and then it tried to shut down. And then it'd come back on. And then it just kept doing that. Every time we hit a bump, it'd start to try to shut down, and it, thankfully it would come back on. Well, as soon as we were able to get off the highway there on Highway 1 and start up the road, they had these things back then called service stations. So I see y'all are familiar with this. You know what I'm talking about. And I happened to notice the service station right as we got on Highway 1 there, and I turned into that service station and told the mechanic there what it was doing. Told him, you know, we were traveling, didn't know anybody there. I didn't have any particular place to take it, and praise God, he put me in the right place, because this gentleman did not take advantage of me at all. As a matter of fact, he told me to raise the hood and start the car, and when I did, I got out and looked, and he took his screwdriver, and he tapped on this metal piece that was on the intake. He tapped on a plastic piece, I should say, that was on the intake, and whenever he did, the engine tried to shut off. And I was like blown away, you know, like, how in the world did you know to go right to that? He said, I had one in here last week doing the same thing. God had provided, put us in the right place for that, but God also put us in a place where he wouldn't take advantage of us. And I still remember to this day, I do not know why this number sticks in my head, but I remember numbers sometimes, and this number sticks in my head. It was $147 for that part. I didn't include the labor, but that was a $147 part. But praise God, that one little part in the middle of that intake made everything in the engine not want to function properly. When we don't do what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ, we hurt the entire body of Christ. The body cannot be everything it should be if we don't fulfill our roles within the body. We may not feel like we're all that important. We may not feel like that our role gets attention, but the bottom line is we're not working for attention. We're working for God's glory. If we try to do something other than we're put here to do, we're not going to be successful in that either. We're not going to accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. We're not going to be useful in the body of Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that if the ear says, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm no longer a part of the body, that doesn't change the fact that it's still a part of the body. It's true that it's obviously nice to have our vision, and we maybe take our hearing for granted. That is, until it starts to go away. We need both. We want both to function the way that we know we're capable of functioning. We may think our role or our purpose in the body of Christ is insignificant, and while it may seem like less sometimes, we need to realize that every role is important. God bless those people who are willing to keep the nursery and to do children's ministry and to do those things that may not be as visible. I was thinking about this as I was working on this sermon. When you talk about somebody who's willing to step into the nursery and take care of the nursery, imagine a young couple comes to church and they've got a baby who goes into the nursery. Well, maybe this couple's been in church some before, but they've never trusted in Christ. Well, the Sunday that somebody's keeping the nursery for their child, they come in and they hear the gospel preached, and that day they respond to Christ and accept Christ as their Savior because the gospel was preached, and they were able to be in here because their child was being kept safely in the nursery for them. And let me tell you, I'm absolutely convinced that that salvation won't just be for that preacher that day or for that church that day. It'll be for that nursery worker who was taking care of that child because they were faithful to volunteer and do what God gave them the ability to do to care for that child. And they're very much a part of that person or that couple coming to faith in Christ. You are an important part of this body of believers. When you participate in the body of Christ, you're helping the church accomplish God's purposes in the world. Whether you're changing light bulbs or changing diapers, you're a part of the body of Christ. When we function as a member of the body, we realize that we're not isolated. Yes, you can be a Christian without the church. I said it, you can be a Christian without the church. But I promise you this, you'll never be a mature Christian. You'll never be a healthy Christian without being in church, without being a part of the body of Christ. We need one another to grow in our faith. We need one another to be encouraged in our faith. And we can't do that if we're not a part of the body of Christ. When we let God piece us together in the body, he weaves us together to use us for his glory, to build one another up and to build up his kingdom. So we see about getting the right attitude and getting the right assembly. But thirdly, I want you to see getting the right action. Anybody here ever had a broken bone? Just curious. There's a few around here who have had a broken bone. I've been blessed, honestly. So far, knock on wood, so far, I've not had a broken bone. My son, when he was 10 years old, had something called buckle fracture in his left wrist. I remember that, and I remember the age because it happened about maybe a week and a half or 2 weeks before Little League All-Stars. He jumped out of a swing. We were over at the ballpark, and he had gone off to play with some friends, and he jumped out of a swing, and when he jumped out, he landed on his wrist and created a buckle fracture in his wrist. We didn't really know it was like that until a day or so later. We knew it was hurting, but then we went to practice for All-Stars, and I had him out there with everybody else, and I was hitting him some ground balls, and all of a sudden, he had an ejecto mitt on. If you're not familiar with what an ejecto mitt is, that means the ball hits in the mitt and comes out every time, and that wasn't Brooks at all. He could field a baseball, but because his wrist was so tender, when the ball would hit his glove, it hurt, and he couldn't even squeeze it very well, so that was when we took him and got x-rays and found out what was going on, and then ultimately went on to an orthopedic to find out if he would be able to play or not. And the orthopedic cleared him to be able to play, but he played that entire tournament with that injured wrist, so it did limit somewhat what he could do in that tournament. While I have not broken any bones, I have sprained my ankle, and I know how uncomfortable that can be. I know when I sprained my ankle, it was a pretty bad sprain. The doctor literally told me it had been better if you broke it. It would have healed quicker. But it was a pretty bad sprain, and I remember trying to get over that. Not too long after that, I tried to play in a volleyball tournament. I did play in a volleyball tournament, but I couldn't jump very much. Not that I could ever jump a whole lot. I mean, you know, at this point in my life, if you try real hard and you're real close and you're quick, you can get a piece of paper under my feet when I jump. So I've never had great jumping ability, but I'll never forget the first time that I tried to swing a golf club when I thought I was healed because I was walking okay. But the first time I started that swing down to that left ankle and all my weight shifted that left ankle, James, I almost said my Sunday school lesson backwards. I'm telling you, it was painful. I couldn't do it. I don't know what part of the body God has placed you here to be, but I know this. He's placed you here to be a part of the body. You have a role in this body. You have a role in this church. God has something for you. He doesn't intend for us to be ineffective in the body. He doesn't intend for us to be a broken bone or a sprained ankle. He intends for us to serve him, to honor him. And we must use the gifts that God has given us for his glory. Imagine if Doug didn't use his gifts in music ministry. He'd be wasting the abilities, the talents, the spiritual gifting that God has given him, and it wouldn't be used for his glory, for God's glory, not Doug's glory, for God's glory. What if Jeff didn't use his gifts in ministry, in his service to this church, in his service to the kingdom of God? Then those would be going to waste. And you think, well, yeah, those are the professional ministers. God has gifted you too. If you are a believer in Christ, there's not a single person here who doesn't have a spiritual gift, at least one. And you may have more than one. But don't just say, well, it's only your spiritual gifting. No, God has given you talents too, abilities too. And God can use those for his glory as well. Don't think that you're not important in the body of Christ. We need one another in the body of Christ, and we need to be a part of this body and serving him. I've learned from others in the body of Christ. You know, I'm grateful. I have a Sunday school class. Everybody refers to my class as the pastor's Sunday school class. I don't teach it every week. Number one, I appreciate the fact that I get a break because 8:30 service, 9:45 Sunday school, praise team, 11 o'clock service. You know, that gets a little busy on Sundays. It gets a little busy on the throat too, if I'm being honest. But I'm grateful for those who are willing to share that teaching load in that class. But you know what? I learn from them too. When they teach, I learn from them. Because they're sharing and using the gift that God has given them so that I can grow in that. But I also learn from you when I see you serve and care for one another. I learn from you. You see, we need the body of Christ. We grow in Christ as we see one another use the gifts that God has given us. Other people may not see the things you do, and they may not applaud the things that you do, but God sees your faithful service, and when you honor him, he will be glorified ultimately in it, and he will praise you for it. A missionary doctor spent 40 years of his life ministering in the primitive villages of Africa. Finally, he decided to retire, so he wired ahead that he would be returning by ship and gave the date and time of his arrival. As he was crossing the Atlantic, he thought back over all the years that he had spent helping to heal the people of Africa, both physically and spiritually. Then his thoughts raced ahead to the grand homecoming he knew awaited him in America because he hadn't been home in all 40 years. As the ship pulled into port, the old man's heart swelled with pride as he saw the homecoming that had been prepared, a huge banner saying, "Welcome home." As the man stepped off the ship onto the dock and awaited a great ovation, his heart sank. Suddenly he realized the people had not gathered to pay tribute to him, but to a movie star who had been aboard the same ship. He waited in anguish with his heart breaking. No one had come to welcome him home. As the crowd dispersed, the old man was left waiting alone. Tilting his face toward heaven, he spoke these words, "Oh God, after giving all those years of my life to my fellow man, was it too much to ask that one person, just one person, be here to welcome me home?" In the quietness of his heart, he seemed to hear the voice of God whisper to him, "You're not home yet. When you come home to me, you will be welcomed." If you really think that fulfilling your role in the body of Christ is about other people praising you for it, your attitude, your motivation is all wrong. It's about glorifying God. God has gifted you And this body of believers needs you to do the role that God has gifted you to do. But you need to do that role for God's glory, for God's praise, whether or not anyone else ever sees it. I didn't mention this in my 8:30 sermon, but God put it on my heart right now, so I'm going to say God gave it to me. There was a gentleman in my church that I served in when I was in seminary. At that church, I was doing music and youth. And there was a fellow in that church who was as quiet as he could be, never, ever looked for attention to anything. But I would see him up there at the church. Just, he'd show up, didn't know he was coming, didn't want anybody to know he was coming, and he'd leave without saying anything to anybody in the office. He'd be up there cleaning up outside, picking up sticks, doing whatever needed to be done. One day he gave us a manger scene that he had made out of some of those sticks he had picked up out of the churchyard. Didn't ask for credit, didn't want a pat on the back. Of course, we thanked him and we were appreciative of it. But he always did things like that around the church just because he was doing what God had gifted him to do for God's glory, not for anybody else's attention. Serving in the body of Christ is about fulfilling our purpose here on earth and accomplishing things that will impact our eternity and the eternity of others. So I ask you the question this morning, are you doing your part? Have you been doing the role that God has placed you here to accomplish? You shouldn't be sitting back waiting for someone else to ask you to do God's will for your life in the body of Christ. If God wants you to serve through music, then see Doug. If God wants you to help with children's ministry, then see Jeff. If you're just not sure where God would have you to serve and you're trying to figure those things out, then see me. I'll try to help you figure that out. But I want to give you some suggestions about fulfilling God's role in closing quickly. First of all, have an idea of what your gifts are. Now, we're too quick sometimes in the church to dismiss talents. We think it's only about spiritual gifts. No, God gave you your talents for a reason. So use the talents that God has given you for his glory. And you may not think, well, I'm not sure how this can be used for God's glory. Then let's talk about it. Maybe there's a way it can be. On the other side, make sure you know your spiritual gift or gifts, whatever the case may be. If you don't, and we can work through that. There is an assessment that I can help you with to try to help you see where your spiritual gifting is so that you can see how God might use you in the body of Christ. Secondly, what do you have a burden to do? What has God put it on your heart to do? You know, I'll have people come to me, you know, preacher, I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. Man, it's our job as the church to try to empower people and to give people the freedom to do those things. Now, you know, if they came to me and said, we're going to paint the walls of the church pink, I know God didn't say that to you. I'm just saying. Okay, because if he were going to say that to you, he'd speak it through Jesse, and Jesse would tell me what color we were going to paint the walls. But whatever burden God's put on your heart, he's put it there for a reason. So let's see how we can use that for God's glory. And then number three, look for areas to use those gifts and to fulfill those burdens. You know, just a little while ago, some of you were here when Tommy and Retta Phillips were here. Tommy's pastoring a church now bivocationally, and Tommy was under the weather yesterday, and one of the reasons he's on my heart right now, but he's doing okay. It just ended up being a severe sinus infection and some blood sugar issues. But we were afraid for a minute there it might have been a stroke. But when Tommy was here, I would ask him to teach on Wednesday night, and occasionally even on Sunday night. And the reason I did that is because as a fellow pastor, I know that burning in your bones. I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say this knowing that that you'll understand this to some degree and you'll still love me anyway. You don't have to pay me to preach because there's a burning in my bones. If I didn't preach, I'd preach anyway. If you didn't pay me, I would have to preach. It's what God's put in my heart to do. I have to. I have a feeling there are things within your life that God's put it upon your heart to do. And I know this for sure. If you don't do those things, you'll never have the joy in your Christian walk that you could know until you do. So let God use you for his glory. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you right now to simply agree with God that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness. You're never going to understand purpose in your life apart from God. There is a hole in your heart that can only be filled by God. But he will fill it if you'll let him. Ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. Place your faith in him today so you can know him as your Savior today. Maybe you've got some burden on your heart as a Christian and you know God is wanting you to let go of it and to trust it to him. Trust it to him right now. Maybe God's put some ministry in your heart that you want to do. Then don't be afraid to step out and to let God direct. You may think, I don't see how this could ever be used. We're not even doing anything like that in this church. You ever thought about the fact God put it on your heart because maybe we need to do it in this church? I don't know until we talk about it, until we see how God might use it. It's amazing how sometimes God will bring things up before we know that they're going to be a need, and then all of a sudden, God shows us the need behind the burden ahead of it. So be faithful to what God's put in your life and your heart to do for his glory. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. God, for the privilege of being able to study your word today, and I thank you for Paul's challenge to us to use the gifts you've given us for your glory. May we indeed be faithful in every aspect of our lives. Lord, I pray for the one here today who doesn't know you, who's not asked your forgiveness and placed their faith in you. God, I pray right now they would simply admit their sin, confess it to you, and trust in you to save them. And then in just a moment, Lord, when the invitation begins, I pray you'd give them the courage to step out of that pew and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and to come and share with me that they've placed their faith in you. But Lord, whatever you need to do today, whatever you need to do in our hearts, we give this time to you. We pray that we, your people, would be obedient to do the things you've placed us here to do in the body. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.